Good morning, my friends. This is missionary James Robinette. I'm with Action International Ministries Uganda, and it's my privilege, my blessing to once again meet with you by the Lord's good appointment this morning as we share the Word of God together and as we worship our great God, the true and living God, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit by the precious choice of God. As the scripture says in Psalm 65, blessed is the man that God chooses to approach him. And we thank the Lord for his great will, his sovereign will to save us, those who truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bring us into this wonderful fellowship that we enjoy with God and with other Christians. And so, my friends, I am glad to meet with you in fellowship once again this morning. Some of you are regular listeners to the Sunday morning message. And let me tell you that I appreciate you, and I ask the Lord's grace and blessings for you today once again. My wife and I will soon be leaving Uganda for about 9 months. We're traveling to the United States. The Lord has blessed us in that our adult daughter, Krista, is getting married in September, and we will be going to Chicago, Illinois, first of all, to begin our furlough, that is our work in the churches in America, to share about our ministry, Action International Ministries Uganda, with our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ in the Chicago area. Then we'll be going eventually to California, Canada, perhaps to the UK on the leg back. And so we will be going to minister. I will be preaching in churches. We'll be sharing about our missionary work there. And so please pray for us. We'll be gone for quite some time, as God wills, about 9 months, that God will be with us and use us and give us grace in all that's involved. Right now, we're in the midst of packing and shifting. We are storing our things with a friend who will be watching our things while we are away from Uganda. And so this is a time of upheaval, a time of change for us. We would really appreciate your prayers. But we enjoy the Lord's grace in the midst of this change. This is part of a missionary lifestyle. You come and go as the Lord directs you, but it is our will to return to Uganda and to continue in the ministry. While I'm gone, ABC Radio will be playing sermons that I have preached in previous years during the Sunday morning message time. And so the sermons will continue. For those of you who are regular listeners, let me encourage you, please continue to stay tuned, and the Lord will bring His Word to you in my sermons during the Sunday morning message time, as the good Lord wills. Well, friends, we're encouraged. I received a call last Lord's Day last week from a listener, Stephen, and Stephen wants to talk with me more. We've agreed to set email contact, and so please feel free to contact us also as the Spirit of the Lord would lead you. Our number is 0782-652-143. You can reach us at that number for about 10 more days or so. And you can learn more about our mission, that's Action International Ministries Uganda, at www.actionuganda.net. That's www.actionuganda.net. Let me remind you too to pray often for ABC Radio and its blessed ministry. We know the Lord is using ABC Radio in a mighty way to proclaim the truth of the gospel and to help you to set your mind on the things above. As ABC brings good Christian music and comment, teaching, and fellowship to you, we pray that God will expand the ministry in 2011 and add many, many further blessings to the good work that ABC Radio is constantly about for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and for the welfare of Christ's people. My friends, let us pray now. Father, we do thank you for this time, and I pray that your grace will come through me to the people, that I will be a faithful vessel of God, a mouthpiece for the truth of God by the Spirit of God. Lord, we thank you that you use pastors and ministers, preachers and teachers of the word as a means of grace, as a help to your people. And so bring much good truth, grace, and help to the people today. We ask it in the name of Jesus and for the glory of Christ, who dearly loves his people. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, let me share with you as we begin this morning, and our text will be found in Ephesians chapter 1, again in verses 11 and 12 especially, the words of a wonderful hymn of the faith. It's called, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. It's one of my favorites. Let me share this with you. I pray that this may be a blessing to your heart. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of thy love, leading onward, leading homeward to my glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loveth, ever loveth, changeth never, nevermore. How he watches o'er his loved ones, died to call them all his own. How for them he intercedeth, watcheth o'er them from the throne. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, love of every love the best. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, 'tis a heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Amen. This is a hymn from the 1800s, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. And my friends, I want to share some thoughts with you, some facts about Uganda. This information is contained in a prayer manual called Operation World, the 21st century edition. This was printed in about the year 2000 by Operation Mobilization, which is a missionary sending agency. And these facts have been collected by Operation Mobilization and are helpful and useful for us as a guide in prayer. And today's country that we are dealing with is this country of Uganda. I want to share facts with you about Uganda, which will help you as you pray for your country of Uganda. And let me encourage you, dear friend, Christian believer, pray daily for God's grace, his goodwill and pleasure, his kingdom of salvation to come to Uganda in a powerful way. Uganda is in need of your prayers, and so let me encourage you again, pray often, pray daily for Uganda. And so, my friends, the population of Uganda is estimated now to be at about approximately 32 million or 33 million people. The largest city in Uganda is obviously Kampala. Other major cities are Entebbe, Jinja, Gulu, and the surrounding area, the suburbs of Kampala. There are over 56 ethnic groups and four major divisions of peoples in Uganda. The largest of these ethnic groups in division is the Bantus at 64.8% of the people, the Nilotics at about 28%, Sudanic peoples are about 5%, and other ethnic groups are about 2%. That includes Congolese, Rwandese, Kenyans, Sudanese people. The literacy rate in Uganda at the time of the compilation of this material was 62%. The official language is English. There are 46 languages, and there are 15 languages with scripture. And so Uganda is blessed with fertile and good soil. There are three annual growing seasons. And Uganda became independent from Britain in 1962. Uganda has had, at times, a rather rocky and bloody history, but there has been a time of relative stability for about 25 years now. Most Ugandans, about 88%, profess to be Christians. That's approximately 20 million people based upon the stats of the year 2000. About 6% of Ugandans profess to be of the Muslim faith. That's about 1.3 million. Again, these stats are dated from the year 2000. There are Baha'is, Hindus, non-religious and traditional or ethnic religious affiliated peoples also. Of those who claim to be Christians, about 7%, of those who claim to be Christians, there are two major divisions. There are Catholics and Protestants. There is a smaller percentage called the evangelical group, and another smaller percentage called the Pentecostal group of Christians. There were in the year 2000 about 552 missionaries to the country of Uganda, and they were sent by 93 agencies from 25 countries. Most of those were from the United States. Let me share with you some answers to prayer that Uganda has seen over the years and decades. Uganda is the first country in the world with a massive AIDS problem to greatly reduce the numbers of those afflicted by AIDS. There has been a work of the Spirit in the East African Revival, as it's called, which began in about 1936 in this area. And there have been renewed revival movements from about 1986 onward. Again, Uganda has suffered at times from repressive regimes, but it's good to pray for peace for the country and that there will not be violence, war, civil war, and infighting and strife, tribalism, unrestrained terror, murder, and corruption, which has plagued the country at times in the past. The church in Uganda has need of prayer for a loving unity and continued renewal and the training of new leaders. We thank God that there are many Bible colleges now in Uganda. Most of these have been recently started, as African Bible University has been recently started. But pray that pastors and church leaders will have good training as they attend Bible colleges and seminaries. Some of the ministry challenges for the Ugandan church include the AIDS disaster, ministry to young people, ministry to children in crisis, which includes street children in the Kampala area and other cities now, and ministry to refugees. There's an ongoing need for ministry to Muslims and to the Northeast peoples, the Karamojong, the Pokot people, and to the nomadic peoples who are not settled in one place but who migrate from place to place. We thank God for the work of the Bible societies and Bible distribution, the sharing of scriptures in Uganda, and we thank God for His work. At this time, Uganda is seen to be a country by most of the world that is being influenced by the gospel. The current time is seen to be a time of renewal and growth in the Bible-believing church in Uganda, and Let me again encourage you that we pray often for repentance, for renewal, refreshment, reformation, and revival for Uganda's church. Pray for those who are church affiliated, but who are not really converted, for the many millions who are nominal Christians, who profess faith in Christ, but whose lives do not really reflect the saving grace of God in many churches, including the Bible churches. Well, good, my friends. So there are some tips and some helps for you, some good information about the country of Uganda, this blessed country, and how you can pray for God's fullest blessings for Uganda. Let us just mention, of course, that with next year's elections coming, there is a great need for prayer for peace in the country, peace in the city, that there won't be rioting, that there won't be violence, which is a part of the election process, that the elections will be carried out honestly and fairly. And let us pray also for some of the current sins and evils that plague the culture here in Uganda, such things as child sacrifice, the issues of homosexuality, the issues of pornography, which is on the rise in the country as a whole, the issue of tribal religions and witchcraft, the issues of corruption, the issues of immorality in the public as a whole. That is, that many Ugandans are not legally married but cohabit. Let us pray that the church in Uganda would be strengthened in the word and in doctrine, and therefore able to resist false teaching and the cult teaching that Satan tries to bring into the church. That's another area of concern, the prevalence and power of cults. There are large cults in Uganda at this time. Pray that cult members would be truly saved, and that God in His true gospel would triumph over the cult teachings. And so, my friends, I've shared with you many, many different things to pray for your country. Let us pray together now about some of these. Please join me in prayer. Father, we thank you for this great country, and we thank you for your Spirit's work. He's done a mighty work here in the last 25 years, approximately 25 years, and he did a mighty work here before, beginning in about 1935. But God, we pray that Jesus would be lifted up and exalted in Uganda. We pray that your true church, Bible Christians, that is those who believe in the truth of the gospel as it's found in the Bible, those who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and repentance in his name, not just those who say they are Christians or who attend church regularly, but true believers would be built up and strengthened in this mighty country. We do pray that nominal believers, those who are not truly saved in the churches, would come to Christ and so enjoy your great salvation and give you glory. Father, we thank you that you're at work bringing the gospel to many individuals throughout this great country, even this day. Thank you for the spread of the gospel. Thank you for the work of the Spirit. Thank you for the growth in the church, and we pray that that growth would continue. Thank you for the Bible colleges. Thank you for Christian radio, stations like ABC Radio that are broadcasting the glorious truth of the gospel to the peoples of this country. Lord, we pray that ABC Radio and other radio ministries and Bible societies, the Bible League, and other scripture distribution ministries would be blessed and continue in this good work of bringing the truth and right teaching to the church and to the country as a whole. Father, we pray too that you would continue to raise up leaders, pastors, and that they would be trained and helped, equipped, and therefore ready to teach and equip your church. Lord, we thank you for your work here, and we pray that you would come powerfully by your Spirit in the truth, and that the issues of homosexuality and witchcraft and corruption and immorality, violence, the abuse of women, that all of these evils would be lessened, Lord. Drunkenness, a sin that's quite prevalent in this country, that your powerful Spirit would overcome these strongholds of the enemy through your church's ministry. Father, we give you praise and we thank you. Thank you that we can intercede for this nation. And so touch the hearts of my listeners, Lord, that they would remember daily to come to you and pray for Uganda. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen and amen. And so, my friends, let us continue now in Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 10. Read along with me in your Bible, if you will. This is the New King James Version, God's holy word. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. My friends, we have shared many Sunday morning message sermons together in verse 11, and we want to continue there today. This verse is so packed, so full of truth. I want to share with you this morning about the glorious fact that God works all things according to his purpose, according to the counsel of his will. And let me start us off this morning by sharing with you some devotional thoughts by a great English preacher by the name of David Martin Lloyd-Jones. He preached in England, in the UK, and throughout the world, actually, in the 1900s, and he led a powerful ministry, a gospel preaching ministry. He was a great preacher, and that was in the city of London in the early decades and mid-decades of the last century. Here's some thoughts about the fact that God sits on his throne and rules all things well. Lloyd-Jones' thoughts: things do not just happen. Events are not just accidental, for there is a definite plan of history and everything has been prearranged from the beginning. God, who sees the end from the beginning, has a purpose in it all and knows the times and the seasons. He knows when to bless Israel and when not to bless her. Everything is under his hand. It was when the fullness of the time was come that God sent forth his Son. He allowed the great philosophers with the clarification of thought to come first. Then emerged the Romans, famous for ordered government, building their roads and spreading their wonderful legal system throughout the world. It was after this that God sent forth his Son. God had planned it all. There is a purpose in history, and what is now happening in this 20th century is not accidental. This was written in the 20th century. Remembering that the church is at the center of God's plan, let us never forget the pride and arrogance of the church in the 19th century. Behold her sitting back in self-satisfaction, enjoying her so-called cultured sermons and learned ministry, feeling just a little ashamed to mention such things as conversion and the work of the Holy Spirit. Observe the prosperous Victorian comfortably enjoying his worship. Note his faith in science and his readiness to substitute philosophy for revelation. Yes, the church needed chastisement, and it is not at all difficult to understand the 20th century when we consider the story of the 19th. There is indeed a plan discernible in all these things. God does not stop to consult us, and everything takes place according to the counsel of his own will. God has his time, he has his own way, and he acts and works accordingly. Amen. And so Lloyd-Jones, in this good teaching, puts forth this truth before us as we find it in the scripture, that God has a plan and purpose. Of course, Lloyd-Jones' thoughts are a reflection, a mirror of what we find in Ephesians 1, 11 and 12. God has predestined things according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The simple fact here, as Lloyd-Jones makes comment upon it very well, is that God has a plan, and his plan is being fulfilled in light of his own counsel. The idea there is that God is acting to fulfill his desires and thoughts in human history. And his plan, very specifically in context in Ephesians, is to save the elect, to gather together in one body all things in Christ, all holy beings, those in heaven and those who are on earth in Christ. The saved, the elect, have obtained an inheritance. They have come to Christ, become a co-heir with Christ, and have been adopted as the sons of God, and so have obtained an inheritance, eternal life, and all of its blessings. This happens because God has predestined them according to his purpose, as God fulfills all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 12 quickly states the fact that the first century Christians were the first who trusted in Christ after his coming into the world, and their salvation is for the purpose of God in that they should be to the praise of his glory. They praise him for his glorious salvation and grace that has come to them. And so in God's plan, he wants to receive praise from his elect or chosen people that he predestined to this very thing as he fulfills his plan and purpose because he desires to do these things in creation. Amen. And the wonderful truth that we're getting at there, my friends, is that all things that happen in time happen according to the purpose of God. In other words, all that takes place happens because God has purposed for it to happen, and this purpose of God is being fulfilled. It was his eternal purpose. In other words, these things were predetermined before God created the world. Before he created, he predestined or predetermined the events, excuse me, and circumstances that will take place in the world. Now, some of you are listening carefully, and a thought arises in your hearts upon your consideration of what I've just said. I just said that all that takes place is in the predestinating plan of God, if you will. That is, he determined before he created what is to take place. And what you've thought about is this issue. You're wondering, if this is indeed true, where does evil and sin fit into this? You might be thinking, wouldn't God predestine or predetermine a creation and its events in such a way that there would not be sin in his creation? Now, that's a very human way to think about things, but the truth is that God, as we find it here revealed to us in this text and many other texts in the Bible, has determined that evil and sin exist in the creation. It doesn't exist outside of the plan of God. But that doesn't mean that God is responsible for sin and evil. And let me help you to clarify this issue. God has determined in advance all that occurs, including sin and evil. And sin and evil's subsequent punishment, that is, damnation for those who are not repentant, those who are incapable of repentance. But my friends, this does not mean that God is accountable for the sin. No, the scripture declares quite clearly that God is good, that God cannot sin. He does not sin. He is just, He is right in all that He does. And so, because God predetermines that evil will exist, this doesn't make Him responsible for the existence of evil. It is the creature that is responsible for evil, because God does not sin and God does nothing evil. And so sin arises in the hearts of men or fallen angels. It is man who commits sin, not God. Therefore, man is accountable and responsible for his sin. Now, let me share a good definition with you about predestination as it applies to all events that take place. Predestination is a word often used to signify God's foreordaining of all the events of world history, past, present, and future. This usage is quite appropriate. In Scripture and historic Protestant theology, however, predestination refers specifically to God's decision made in eternity before the world existed regarding the final destinies of individual persons. In general, the New Testament speaks of the predestination or election of particular sinners for salvation and eternal life. We find that in Romans 8:29 and in these verses in Ephesians chapter 1 that we've been looking at. Although Scripture also on occasion ascribes to God an advanced decision about those who are finally not saved, we find that in Romans 9:6 through 29, 1 Peter 2:8, and Jude 4. For this reason, it is usual in Protestant theology to define predestination as including both God's decision to save some from their sin, election, and the corresponding decision not to save others, that is, reprobation. And so, my friends, in God's predestination, He foreordains all events and He foreordains the destinies of all peoples. His decision to save some from their sins is called election. We've been looking at this glorious truth quite a lot here in Ephesians chapter 1. And He also has a corresponding decision not to save others. This doctrine is called reprobation. And that's where we really want to focus our thoughts this morning. And I want to share something with you that may be a bit new, but I'm sharing with you orthodox, that is, right doctrine and theology, that is, the right teaching about God and about the Bible. And so, though this may seem a bit new to you, and though it may be a bit difficult to understand, let me encourage you to trust God. I feel that it is the Spirit's leading that I share this glorious truth with you, and not just omit it because it might be a bit difficult or challenging. Now, let me preface what I'm going to say very clearly, and I hope in a way that you can easily grasp what I'm getting at here. Hold in your mind this distinction again. God, the God of the Bible, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is truly God in every respect. Nothing happens outside of His sovereignty, that is, His absolute control of all things. He is the Creator, and he controls everything in his creation with absolute control. We call that his sovereignty. But so it is that man is created in such a way that he is now a free agent. That means that man freely makes his own decisions. God controls all things, but man freely makes decisions. And man is accountable to God for the decisions that he makes. And when we see these two dynamics, which the scripture is quite clear about, God is sovereign, but man is a free agent who is responsible to God for his decisions, then we can see clearly that because God is God and cannot sin and does not sin, he will never sin, he has never sinned, that if sin occurs, as the Bible clearly declares, sin is the action of man. And so the man who is accountable to God is responsible for his sin, though God controls all things in absolute detail. Now, when we see that clearly and we have a good understanding in our hearts about these two truths, we can more easily understand that all men are born in Adam with a sinful nature and are spiritually dead, and that we are accountable to God for the sins that we all commit, that we all have committed. The sin is our doing. We have done this. God has not committed an evil. He has not sinned. It is man who has sinned. And apart from the election or the saving grace, the mercy of God that would save someone from spiritual death, there would be no salvation from spiritual death for any human being, because we have come from Adam and we are born into this world with his fallen nature. And so, my friends, we have a huge problem. We are fallen beings that cannot change ourselves. We cannot undo our sin. We cannot make atonement for our sin. And so our only hope as fallen creatures, sinful creatures who are spiritually dead, is that God would work to save us from our sins. And gloriously, that's what we've been seeing in Ephesians chapter 1. Salvation is all about the glorious work of God to save his chosen ones from their sins. Now again, we're saying that all people are born into this world lost in sin. God, in his wisdom and goodwill, sees the world of lost people and by his sovereign will determines to save the ones that he chooses from their sins. He doesn't choose to save every fallen human being. Those that he powerfully saves and forgives the sin of are called the elect of God. So that salvation is the work of God coming upon a lost person and saving them out of the mere mercy and goodwill of God, the love of God, that he wanted to save this lost person. The ones who are not saved are called the reprobate. God's decision determining their destiny is that he has not willed to save them. But I like the words of another great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, yet they are responsible for their damnation. And so we rejoice that God is good, that God would save some individuals. And so to balance out this truth with the entire teaching of the Bible, though, we must say that God also calls out to all men to believe and to repent. And those who do shall be saved. Again, this dynamic, this balance. God saves, and yet God appeals to man who is responsible to believe and to repent. And so these are great and glorious truths. Let me share with you some thoughts about this doctrine of election and reprobation. To elect means to select or choose. According to the Bible, before creation, God selected from the human race those whom he would redeem, justify, sanctify, and glorify in Jesus Christ. We find that in Romans 8, 28 through 39. In Ephesians chapter 1, as we've been seeing, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, 2 Timothy 1, 9 and 10. The divine choice is an expression of free and sovereign grace. It is not merited by anything in those who are chosen. God owes sinners no mercy of any kind, only condemnation. So it is a wonder that he should choose to save any of us. Like every truth about God, the doctrine of election involves mystery. That means that there's an element of this that we don't quite understand very well, and that is revealed to us by the Spirit. There is a lot about this that is perhaps difficult for many of us to understand. And sometimes the doctrine of election stirs controversy, but I want to assure you this morning, my friends, I'm not seeking to be controversial. I merely want to please the Lord and not omit something that's clearly a part of the text as we find it there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And I want to glorify God by bringing to you truth from the Bible that God does not omit, but God clearly brings to us in the pages of the Bible. I trust the Lord that he has a great and good, glorious purpose. In fact, I believe that many of you struggle with these issues and you wonder in your heart of hearts about these things anyway. And we thank God that he has clearly given us teaching about these matters. In Scripture, election is a pastoral doctrine. It helps us Christians see how great is the grace that saves us, and it moves us to respond with humility, confidence, and praise. We do not know what others God has chosen among those who do not yet believe, nor why he chose us in particular. And this is a good point for me to share with you, that God does not choose us because he sees that we do something worthy. The choice is unconditional. It is freely of God's will. In fact, we had not done anything worthy. In other words, there is no merit in the sinner, so that God simply rewards the merit based on their works, what they did. He rewards them for what they do. No, none of us have any merit with God. This is a salvation that comes of the total and free favor of God to a chosen people. We do not deserve God's favor. We do not merit it. It is freely bestowed as God wants to bestow it. And so, my friends, we know that as believers, we can only rely on God to finish the good work that he has begun in our salvation. And so for these reasons, the knowledge of election is a source of gratitude and confidence. Let me encourage you to trust and to have great confidence in your God, who has predetermined the existence of all things and who is in absolute control of all things in his sovereignty. Rejoice in his sovereign grace. If you are a true believer today, if you are a born-again person, rejoice that God has changed you. Why? Because before he created the world, he knew you and loved you. You were in his choice. You were chosen to be a part of his kingdom. He desired your salvation and worked upon you to save you from your sins. Peter tells us that we should be diligent to make our call and election sure in 2 Peter 1:10. That is certain to us. How? By the obedient lives that we live. Election is known by its fruits. Paul knew that the Thessalonians had been chosen because he saw their faith, hope, and love, the transformation of their lives brought about by the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 3-6. Reprobation is the name given to God's eternal decision regarding sinners whom he has not chosen for life. In not choosing them for life, God has determined not to change them. They will continue in sin and finally will be judged for what they have done. In some cases, God may further remove the restraining influences that keep a person from extremes of disobedience. This abandonment called hardening is itself a penalty for sins. Romans 9:18 and 11:25. Psalm 81:12 and Romans 1:24, 26 and 28. Now, I've been sharing thoughts, quotes from the New Geneva Study Bible about election and reprobation. And so the writer makes a very good point here in the last paragraph. Let me summarize that for you. Reprobation is taught in the Bible, but God's decree, that is his determination of whom he will save and he will not save, is secret. Only God knows which individuals he has elected to salvation and which he has not chosen to save. This choice of God will be fully revealed at Judgment Day, but until then, God, again, appeals to our human responsibility, calls out to people to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ, and that we must bring this gospel of salvation to every creature on the earth. And so, we do not know God's decree for our neighbors. We may observe their outward lives, their profession of faith, but we do not see their hearts. But the fact is, these doctrines are given to us to encourage us who have believed and repented of our sins. We have obeyed the commandment of God. We have come to Christ and been forgiven of our sins and received grace and eternal life from God. And so, my friends, again, let us rejoice in the awesome power and ability of God to save us from our sins. Let us give God the glory and the praise for our salvation, because he is the source of our salvation. As the scripture declares, salvation is of the Lord. And for those of you who are listening this morning, who may be a bit confused about this, let me just encourage you to trust the Lord. You can read in your Bibles in Romans chapter 8 and 9, in Ephesians, the entire book, and learn more about these doctrines. Again, our intention is not to stir up controversy. Our intention is not to bring something that would create difficulty for you. But our intention is to be true to the Word of God and simply bring to you God's very own teaching from His Word. And so let us accept the teaching of the Bible, the Word of God, as God intends it for us to be. A light, a revelation of the will of God and of His nature and of our nature and of our need of salvation in Jesus Christ. Let us receive this teaching because God Himself has given it to us in the Holy Bible. And though we don't fully understand it, and though it may be mysterious to us in many ways, let us trust Christ, and then these things will surely be made clearer to us. My friends, let me encourage you, God has seen fit to give us this teaching, to reveal these things to us about life on planet Earth. And so let us humbly receive this teaching. Let us trust in Him, in His goodness, and let us enjoy the love of God. And let us look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who bled and died to save sinners from our sins. Let us remember that God is sovereign, that He controls all things in absolute detail. There is no other power or being that can control the creation. Only God controls all things. Let us remember that man is a free agent. He is responsible for his decisions. He is deciding, and in this sense, determining in this sense what his destiny will be. Again, the words of a great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, salvation is all of God and damnation is all of man. And so, my friends, let us stand in awe of God and His revealed truth that before the world was created, God saw mankind in sin, and that God loved people and desired to save them, and in the fullness of the times, in the course of time, saves His people. Let us rejoice in the fact that God is righteous and only does good, that God is just and fair and true in all that He does. Let us rejoice in the truth that if any man is lost, he is lost because he has failed to believe in God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is preaching throughout the world. Let us rejoice that God's call to us is true and genuine, that He does not desire the death of the wicked, but that God calls us to eternal life in Jesus Christ. And let us rejoice, my friends, that sinners are coming to Christ even this day, perhaps, in this great country of Uganda. Let me encourage you, dear listener, come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall see the glory and the grace and the love of God in a way that you've never seen before. And from your heart, you will be changed and you will desire to worship God and love God and be with God. Your sins will be forgiven and eternal life and all the blessings of God will be yours. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and you shall be saved. And so until next Lord's Day morning, my friends, this is missionary James Robinette with Action International Ministries. You got